chapter 1. Jeremiah is in the Old Testament. If you can find the book of Isaiah, you can find the book of Jeremiah. Kind of go just past the Psalms, find Isaiah, Jeremiah. Our grade schoolers are gathering in the back, and we're going to pray in just a moment after we read our text together. I'm going to ask you to continue to stand and honor the Lord and His Word. But we're going to do something a little bit differently this morning. At least I don't think that I've ever done this. And that is we're going to pray for someone else preaching somewhere else this morning too. And many of you remember Leo Shooter. Leo grew up here and Brad's son. And Leo is an IT guy in Cleveland, but for the last few months has been on staff at a church in Avon working with their young people, and he is preaching at their church this morning. And so I want us to pray for him in addition to praying for our time together. So let's read beginning in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, then after that we'll pray. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word and just for the privilege we have of studying it together. And we pray, God, that you be with us as we open this book and we allow it to speak to our hearts. May your Spirit permeate and penetrate our lives in a way that helps us to understand this passage and to live it out. And Father, I pray that you move me aside, that your voice clearly be heard. And God, we pause to think of our friend and brother Leo and just lift him up to you and pray that as he stands before a flock somewhere else with Bible in hand, that you will bless his endeavors. And Father, you will use your word to touch lives there as well. And we just ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. And I think we all are somewhat familiar with the concept of a road trip. You know, we jump in the car, we go somewhere, maybe you meticulously plan it out, or maybe you do it spur of the moment, but we all have experienced that moment in life where we just pile into the vehicle and we turn on the radio and just take off. And as we do that kind of a thing, as we journey, as we take a trip like that, we know there are some pitfalls that await us. And in a lot of ways, life is like a road trip. Life is like a trip or a journey. Because you see, sometimes when we're taking a road trip, when we're in the car and we're going somewhere, we find ourselves, unfortunately, running out of gas. And we have to pull in someplace to refuel. And sometimes in life, we find ourselves, as we move from one destination to another, running out of energy, running out of strength, running out of vigor, and needing to recharge and be recharged in some ways. Sometimes on a road trip, we find ourselves lost, completely turned around. We went left when we should have gone right. We went north and we should have gone south. We are whipping around, recalibrating GPSs, perusing a road map, asking for directions, whatever we need to do to get back on the right path. And likewise, sometimes in life, things don't go the way we planned. We find ourselves, for one reason or another, taking detours here or getting off the right road there and finding ourselves in places that we did not design to be in and wondering, how do I get out of where I am and get back to where I need to be? There are sometimes in road trips where we find ourselves in construction. We find ourselves in traffic and congestion. And Likewise in life, there are times when we journey along and we find ourselves with unexpected delays and unexpected distractions. So life is a lot like a road trip. Life is a lot like a journey. And sometimes in life, when we find ourselves overwhelmed by those things that we did not plan, when things go perhaps the directions that we did not plan them to go, or we find ourselves in circumstances that we're not sure we can handle, there are some things that I think we would do well to remember. And this morning we're going to kind of handle some things a little bit differently. In your notes you have 4 points, 4 things to remember. Well, 3 of them we're going to pull out of the passage we just read together. The 4th one we're going to go to a couple other books to flesh out our dialogue together this morning. So, but as we move through Jeremiah, there are 3 things worth remembering that I want to draw our attention to in the life of Jeremiah. Now, before we do that, let's highlight for you a little bit about where we've been and where we are and who Jeremiah is, and why you might find yourself being able to identify with him in some ways. Remember, we started our journey through the story of redemption back the first of the year. We started in the Garden of Eden. There, Adam and Eve made a fateful decision to succumb to the temptation of the evil one to sin, and in sinning, they broke their intimacy with God, and they plunged all of the earth and all who would come under them into the chaos and the corruption of sin. And we move from there to a man by the name of Abram, who God calls out to be the father of a great nation. And out of that great nation, God would fulfill the promise that he made to Adam and Eve in the garden, and that is to provide one who would crush the head of the evil one and who would deliver them from the corruption of sin. But the people of Israel would undergo a lengthy journey before that point. They would go from being the offspring of a man by the name of Abram to finding themselves in captivity in the nation of Egypt. They would be delivered by the hand of God and the leadership of Moses. They would wander through the wilderness to find themselves on the cusp of the promised land, only to rebel and to reject the provision of God, and then wander for an entire generation in disbelief and in rebellion. Ultimately, they would be given the promised land and conquer it under the leadership of Joshua. And as times would develop and judges would arise to meet various needs within the life of the people of Israel, they would begin to clamor for a king, because all of the nations around them had kings. And so God raised them up a king, a man by the name of Saul, and that didn't work so well. Saul was a man after his own heart, so God anointed the man after God's own heart by the name of David. And David would become the king of Israel and lead Israel to great victories and to great heights. And then his son Solomon would come along and take them even farther as far as peace and prosperity. But in the aftermath of his death, the nation of Israel would divide in two: the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. Time would unfold, and about 722 years before the birth of Jesus, the northern kingdom of Israel would be destroyed by the Assyrians, never to be heard from again. And that would leave the tiny nation of Judah. Judah, comprised of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Judah had within it the city of Jerusalem, and thus had the religious center of the Jewish faith. It had their temple and it had the priesthood and all of those things. But even the nation of Judah, despite the many blessings of God, would struggle in her faithfulness. And so God would raise up a series of prophets who would speak to her, men like Isaiah and men like Jeremiah. And we come this morning to the book of Jeremiah, to the ministry of Jeremiah. And about 627 years, about 627 BC, about 622 or 23 years or so before the birth of Jesus, Jeremiah is called to be a prophet of God. And Jeremiah does not have an easy job. Jeremiah has to go deliver a very difficult message to a group of people who do not want to hear it. Jeremiah has to deal with false prophets who all the time Jeremiah is saying judgment is coming and you better get used to it and it's going to last years and years and decades. The false prophets are saying don't listen to this guy. The false religious leaders are saying this judgment of God will be very brief. It will last a couple of years. It won't be very long. Just weather it and everything will be fine. Jeremiah's message is not only rejected by the false prophets of his day, but it's also rejected by those in power. So the people didn't want to hear it. The powerful didn't want to hear it. The false prophets didn't want to hear it. And time again, Jeremiah would find himself overwhelmed. He would find himself weeping for the plight of his people. He would find himself broken and crying over the judgment that was going to befall her. And all the while this is going on, he continues to be steadfast and faithful in proclaiming this message. On one occasion, his message was taken and it was cut up, thinking that that would eliminate what Jeremiah had to say, but that didn't work. On one occasion, he's taken and he's thrown into a dumpster. Now, I've preached through some rough crowds, man, but I have never been thrown in the dumpster. And let's not start any new traditions this morning. So Jeremiah's got a difficult job. He is ministering in difficult times, and I'm sure there are moments in his life where he just kind of had to shrug his shoulders and say, I just don't think I can keep going in this. Have you ever been there on that journey? So there's some things that we need to remember, some things that Jeremiah could remember, and some things that we can learn from his life and remember. And the first one is very simple. The first one is we need to remember our purpose. Understand that God has made us for a reason. Look with me in verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Four times the letter I appears there. Four times God directly says, Jeremiah, this is what I have done in your life. And understand, as we look at this verse, we need to remember that God creates. He says to Jeremiah, I formed you. He doesn't say, Jeremiah, you are an accident. Jeremiah, you are a fluke of evolution. Jeremiah, you are just the one that happened to crawl out of the sludge and the muck and the mire millions and millions of years ago before anyone or anything else. No, he says, Jeremiah, I made you. I knit your DNA together. I gave you the color of your skin. I gave you the texture of your hair. I gave you the fingers with which you write and the feet on which you walk. I gave you the lungs with which you breathe and the eyes with which you see. Jeremiah, I made you. And you and I need to remember that very same thing. That whether or not you were planned by your parents, you were planned by Almighty God. That God had a purpose in your life long before you were ever born. You say, but Daryl, I don't know what my purpose is. We all have a purpose, and that is to glorify God with our lives. When we remember that it is God who makes us, and we live out the image of our Creator and represent Him, we are bringing glory to Him. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 44:2, this is the word of the Lord, your Maker who formed you from the womb. Guys, you're not a mistake. You're not a fluke. You're not an accident. You're not some byproduct of evolutionary design. You are the handiwork of God Almighty. When we ask ourselves again, why, what's the purpose of it all, we're reminded of the words of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Why did God make us? Why did God make you? Why did God make me? He has made us so that we might glorify Him. And understand that we best glorify God in relationship with Him. The psalmist writes in Psalm 139:14, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. See, guys, God has shaped you and He has made you and He has shaped me and He has made me. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I find myself, the older I get, the more frustrated about things not working right. You know, I can't see like I once saw, though I've never been able to see well. You struggle to see a little bit. You struggle to hear a little bit. You begin to make noises with your elbows and your knees getting in and out of chairs, and you begin to ache in places you didn't even know that you had, and you find yourself getting tired. And when you were younger, remember, you used to look forward to how late you could stay up. Now you begin to look and say, how early can I go to bed? And we wrestle with all of that, and we struggle with all of that. And I just want to remind us all, wherever we are in life's journey, that God has made us. And sometimes we say, why can't I be more like that guy? Or why can't I be more like that girl? Because God has made us the way that we are. Now, please do not use that as an excuse to justify not changing. Please do not use that as an excuse to justify not growing or maturing. But rather realize that the giftedness and the talents and the abilities God has poured into you, He has done so by design. He is Creator. Not only does He create, but He also chooses. Verse 5 again, He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, you may have a translation that says, I chose you. And the word choose, the word know there, speaks to intimacy. It speaks to relationship. Paul writes young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, it says, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Paul tells Timothy, listen, don't ever forget that God knows those that belong to Him. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they know me and I know them. God knows who we are. God knows who you are. God knows how we wired. He knows where you find yourself serving. He knows where you find yourself living. God has not forgotten you. On my phone, I have this map application that I can pull up and I can use to get me from point A to point B. And every now and then, I've noticed that at least on my phone, I don't know how your phone works, but I've got a purple dot that shows me where I'm going and I got a blue dot that shows me where I am. And sometimes for no reason, the blue dot just will jump several miles. It just will go off the road and be in the middle of a field somewhere or all sorts of things like that. And the only thing that I can figure out why that is sometimes the phone tricks the satellite. The satellite loses track of me and doesn't know for a brief split second of time where I am or what I'm doing. And rather than being on 480, it thinks I'm out in the middle of a pasture somewhere. I mean, it eventually may correct itself, but for that fleeting moment, it's all messed up and it's lost me. It's misplaced me. Understand, God doesn't misplace us ever, even for a split second. God has not lost you. Your circumstances are not a surprise to God. Your life are not a surprise to God. Your environment is not a surprise to God. He knows where you are. He knows where I am. He knows us. He is the God who creates and He is the God who chooses. Thirdly, we see in verse 5 that He is the God who consecrates. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. That word consecrates, church speak or Bible speak, for to set apart. God tells Jeremiah, listen, I made you. And I know you better than anybody else. And understand that before you were even born, I set you apart to do what I'm about to call you to do. Paul would write to the Galatians that he had been set apart before he was born and that God had called him by grace. Guys, know that God has set you apart. Finally, understand He is a God who calls. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. He tells Jeremiah, listen, Jeremiah, remember your purpose. I made you and I know you and I set you apart and I have appointed you. I have called you to do what you are doing. Again, Paul, in writing to young Timothy would write in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, that God has saved us and called us to a holy calling. So guys, the first thing that you and I need to remember is that we need to remember our purpose. That how we live our lives is a reflection of God. When you teach a Sunday school class, when you work in a nursery, when you sit in a classroom, when you assemble parts on a factory line, when you work in a cubicle, when you close a deal in someone's office, all of that is a reflection of God. You and I glorify God by living life by His grace and representing Him each and every day. So tomorrow morning where you go to the plant or the factory or the school or the office where you work, you have an opportunity to glorify God and to fulfill your purpose. One of the things that we need to remember, especially when times get tough, especially when things are difficult, is that God has made us for a purpose. God has made us for a reason. And let us fulfill that purpose. Let us fulfill that reason by glorifying Him. Second thing we need to remember, we find in verse 6 and following. That is, we need to remember God's promise. Jeremiah says in verse 6, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak." Guys, realize something. When we talk about the need to remember His purposes, that understand that God overcomes our excuses. Sometimes we use the context and the circumstances of our lives as an excuse. Now, let me pause. As I say that, I'm not minimizing whatever it is you're going through. I'm just saying that sometimes we use those things as an excuse, don't we? Jeremiah's excuse was what? God, you can't use me. I'm too young. And some of us may use our age as an excuse. God, you can't use me. I'm too young. God, you can't use me. I'm too old. God, you can't use me. I'm too sick. God, you can't use me because I can't do what I used to do. God, you can't use me because I can't do what a Daryl can do, or I can't do what a Paula can do, or I can't do what Chuck can do. I can't do what those people do. So God, you can't use me. And realize that as we offer up excuses to God to keep Him from using us to do what He's called us to do, who are we really minimizing? We're minimizing God. It's the same thing Moses does, isn't it? Back in Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 4, where God calls Moses to be the deliverer of Israel. And what does Moses say? I can't speak. You can't send me. I can't go. They're not going to believe me. Who am I going to say sent me? Finally, he just breaks down and says, God, please send someone else. And there are times in lives where that is the deep and dark secret prayer of each and every one of us. God, please call someone else to do what you're speaking to me to do. I don't want to do it. It's going to push me out of my comfort zone. It's going to make me go places I don't want to go. It's going to make me live in ways I don't want to live. God, I just don't want to do that. I'm scared. I'm anxious. I don't want to make the changes. I don't want to make the sacrifices. And so we come up with some sort of excuse that sounds good and it sounds spiritual and it sounds religious. I mean, it just sounds right, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't it sound noble for Jeremiah to say, oh, I'm just too young. I'd go, but I'm just too young. And God says, don't say you're too young. He might say to us, don't say you're too old. Quit saying you're too busy. Quit saying someday I'll this. And do it. Remember God's promises. Remember that He overcomes our excuses. When the early church found themselves persecuted and badgered for their newfound faith and for communicating it, they were beginning to be persecuted, they were beginning to be arrested, they were beginning to be afflicted, and they gathered together and in Acts chapter 4, listen to what they pray. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. I find it so intriguing that in the early church, we never find them gathering to pray for God to deliver them from their circumstances. Rather, we find them gathering together to pray, saying, God, use us in spite of our circumstances. And I know that I've said this before, and you may remember me saying it, but understand, there are no perfect circumstances in life. If you're waiting for the perfect opportunity to serve God, let me just cut to the chase. It's right now. Things are not going to get any better than they are right now. You say, well, Daryl, that's a pretty bleak and hopeless statement. What I mean when I say that is this, that there's never going to be a better time to serve God than right now. There's never going to be a better time to do what God has called us to do than right now. And how many times do we miss opportunities, and how many times do we miss the blessing of God and the power of God in our lives because we say, someday, not now because I have this excuse, not now because I have this circumstance, not now because I can't overcome this or I can't move beyond this. Let God use you. Remember His promise. What's His promise to Jeremiah? He says, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. He says, Jeremiah, listen, don't make excuses. You're going. And his answer to our excuse is obedience. He calls us to be faithful. It's what the early church prayed for in the midst of their difficulty. Is what we need to pray for in the midst of ours. And again, guys, don't hear me saying that whatever it is you're going through isn't a tough deal. It is. You're going through things, I'm sure, that would perhaps knock someone else to their knees. I'm not saying it's not tough, it's not hard, and I'm not saying the type of ministry in which you're engaged may not need to change and shift a little bit. Maybe you can't do what you were doing 20 years ago, but what can you do today? Maybe you can't do what God had called you to do back in 1979, but what is it that God is calling you to do today? Do that. And he promises to Jeremiah this. He says, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. There's two things he promises to Jeremiah that I think is so interesting. He tells Jeremiah not to be afraid. He says, Jeremiah, listen, you're going to go and you're going to do exactly what I've called you to do. And I don't want you to be afraid, and I don't want you to be overcome. Why? Because I am with you. The first thing he promises him is his presence. And the second thing he promises is his power. He says, for I am with you to deliver you. And I want you to flash forward with me to the final words of Jesus in the Great Commission and in the final words right before His ascension. And what is it that He says to the disciples, and what is it He says to us? As He gives the disciples the Great Commission and He tells them to go into all the world and to make disciples and to teach them all the things they'd been taught and to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, what does He say to them? And lo, I am with you always. He promises them what? His presence. And in the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 8, as He begins, gets ready right before His ascension, and the disciples have some questions, and Jesus is giving them their last marching orders. He says what? Wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes, and then you shall have what? He promises the disciples, and He promises us His presence and His power. It's the same answer He had for Jeremiah. When Jeremiah struggled with what God was calling him to do, when Jeremiah struggled within the context of his circumstances to move forward, God says, remember I am with you, and remember that I have the power to deliver you. The third thing that we see, we not only remember that God, or not only do we need to remember our purpose, not only do we remember God's promise, the third thing we need to remember is this: God's provision. Verse 9, we need to realize that God gives us what we need. Then the Lord put out His hand and He touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. What does He say to Jeremiah? Jeremiah says, I can't. God says, yes, you can. And he says, I'm going with you, and I have the power to deliver you. And then he reaches out his hand, and he touches Jeremiah on the mouth. Why does he do that? Because he is visually demonstrating to Jeremiah that what you're going to say are not your words. What you're saying are the words that I am putting in your mouth. I will give you the things to say. In Matthew chapter 10, we find as Jesus talks to the disciples about not being afraid when they run into opposition, and how there will come a time when they stand before powers and magistrates and have to give a defense of their faith. He tells them, do not be afraid of what you're going to say, because I will give you the words you need to say then. Guys, have you ever noticed that sometimes we find ourselves in conversations and we walk away from a conversation and we say, where did that come from? You know, I don't know if you do this, maybe you don't do this, but I do this all the time. You know, you're in the car, you're driving somewhere, you know that it's going to be a difficult conversation, and you're rehearsing it in your mind, aren't you? Oh, don't act like you don't do it. You did it. You did it before you asked your wife out on a first date. You did it before you went to interview for the job. You run through all the scenarios. Well, if they say this, I'll say this. If they say that, I'll say that. And have you ever noticed that sometimes you find yourself in a conversation and none of the things you rehearsed ever came up? And you walk away and you say, where did that come from? That was pretty good. I didn't realize I was that smart. Where did that come from? Because there are those times in life where we find ourselves in submission and obedience to God, and God is using us, and we submit ourselves and yield our hearts to Him, that God works in that situation. And He puts the words in our mouths. And he promises Jeremiah, I'll give you exactly what you need. And He makes the same promise to us. So guys, we need to remember God's provision. It says, see, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pick up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. He gives us what we need to respond. I find it interesting when we look into the life of the early church, we see this so often, don't we? When Peter and John are threatened in Acts chapter 4, and they're told, well, you know, we're not going to inflict any more harm upon you, but you're going to have to quit preaching the gospel. You're going to have to quit telling people about Jesus. You're going to have to quit glorifying God in the way that you're doing. And they say, we know whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to listen to God, you must judge. But we cannot but speak of what God... we've seen and what we've heard. They're saying, we just can't help ourselves. The author of Hebrews says that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. So what can man do to me? Guys, God provides for where we are when we're obedient to Him. He gives us what we need. He puts us where we will. He tells Jeremiah that I have appointed you over nations and over kingdoms. And He gives both a warning and a hope in that. He talks about building up and plucking down. What He's saying at the tail end of verse 10, listen, Jeremiah, you're going to have a word of judgment. You're going to have a word of hardship, but understand that in that word of judgment, there's a word of hope. In the difficulty of that with which you're doing, realize that I am there, and you're offering hope as well. Let me read to you a quote by J.I. Packer. He says, have you been holding back from a risky, costly course to which you know in your heart God has called you? Hold back no longer. Your God is faithful to you and adequate for you. You will never need more than He can supply. And what He supplies, both materially and spiritually, will always be enough for the present. Guys, we need to remember our purpose. We need to remember His promise. We need to remember His provision. Now, I want us to do something a little bit differently. The wise preacher would stop right here. And all God's people said, amen. But I want to give you one more. That's not found in this text, but if you've been reading through the Scriptures with us through the year, you've read it this past week. And I find it so woven into this idea, because at times, if we're honest, we just find ourselves wore out, don't we? overwhelmed and wondering if the God we read about in the pages of these books is the God that can still do those kinds of things today. What I want to encourage you to do is to fourthly remember His passion. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Joel. Now, let me give you a little bit of context, a little bit different than Jeremiah's. Scholars are a little torn as to whether or not to win Joel. But in the midst of his conversation with God, Habakkuk comes to realize that he needs what God offers. And guys, I want to challenge us this morning that maybe what our land needs is for you and me to experience revival in our lives. For us to remember the passion of God's passion in our hearts. And look what Habakkuk prays in verse 2 of chapter 3. He says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In other words, he says, God, history affirms that you are an awesome God. The psalmist said in Psalm 44, verse 1, O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, the days of old. It's not about not knowing what God did yesterday. Habakkuk says, God, I know what kind of God you are. I know the kinds of things you're capable of. I've heard the stories. I've read the reports. Man, I've seen it. I've sat in the Sunday school classes. I've sat in the sermons. I've heard all of that, God. I've seen all of those stories, God. And I don't need to hear how you delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. I need you to deliver me from where I am in my life. I don't need to hear how you raised Lazarus from the dead. I need you to remind me how you can raise me from the dead. O Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. And in the midst of the years, what? Revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk says, God, your character affirms it. History attests to it. But God, do it now! Guys, that needs to be our prayer. God, do it now. God, help me to remember my purpose. God, help me to remember your promise. God, help me to remember your provision. God, help me to remember your passion. And God, do it now in my life. Guys, that's where we are. The psalmist said in Psalm 85, 6, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Guys, I don't know the difficulty that you're going through. I don't know whatever it is in life that has overwhelmed you. But again, let me just encourage you simply to remember that in difficult times, it's important to know that the God who knows you intimately has a purpose in making you and has set you apart to carry it out. Remember that in difficult times, that the God that is greater than our fears and our excuses, and we can trust His promises, so therefore we do not need to be afraid of them, for He is with us to deliver us, declares the Lord. Let me encourage us to remember that in difficult times, God has placed us where we are, and He has provided for us everything we need to do the task to which He's assigned us. And finally, let me remind us that in difficult times, especially when we find ourselves wondering or questioning and in need of revival, remember that God desires an intimacy with us and He's willing to revive His work in the midst of our years. Oh God, may we see Your hand move in our lives like in the days of old. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for just who You are and for just how You work, and God, for just what You do. And Lord, we read all of these things so often. And God, it's really not a struggle for us to believe that so many thousands of years ago You did this or You did that. But God, what is a struggle for us is in the midst of our circumstances is to know that You are that same God with that same power.
and that you can accomplish great and wonderful things in our lives today. God, we know the problem is so often we're just not willing to submit ourselves. We're not willing to change. We're not willing to be different. We're not willing to let you have your way in our lives. God, we want you to work on our terms. But you call us to walk on yours. So Father, we come to you this morning and our prayer is that in the midst of whatever it is we are going through and in the midst of wherever it is we find ourselves, that we will remember simply that you have made us and you have provided for us and you have promised for us your power and your presence. And God, you have a passion to be with us in anything and everything we do for your name's sake. God, may you revive your work in the midst of our years. May you revive your work even now. God, may we see your hand in our midst. May we see you at work in new and exciting ways in our lives. God, take the blinders off. Open our hearts and our eyes to who you are and to how you work. And we just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I don't know what God has placed on your heart this morning, but I'm going to invite you to come.